moments we'll be singing number 286 is the Imitation Song. I'd like to thank the congregation for this chance to stand here this evening before you and speak. I started considering how long it's been since I've delivered a lesson, and I realized that it's been since around July 2008. It's something that I take very seriously. When you're speaking the words of God, you're speaking God's word, so it's something that you really have to take seriously. So in order to do that, I usually write everything out in case I miss my place or something, I won't get too lost. One thing I'd like to discuss is much of my life I've been taught there's three main causes for sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I believe we could cut those down to just simply one. I believe that for a short time this evening, I'd like to entertain the thought that just one sin's the root of all sins. The sin that I believe is at the root is selfishness. You may say, how is selfishness at the root of sin? Well, let's explore. The center of the word sin, you got S-I-N. The center is I, or me. We live in what can be called a me-centered society. What about me? What can you do for me? Nobody loves me. All about me or I. I want it, I like it, I deserve it. I would like to take just a moment to say no. Selfishness is not always a sin. However, when we allow anything to consume us, it quickly leads to sin. Whether it's being selfish of our time and spending all of our time on our own wants, desires, and neglecting family or friends, or whether it's hoarding all the family money, spending it on what we want, and forgetting about what the family needs or whatever. Anything that we let consume us can lead to sin. So tonight, let's take a look at some self-centered actions throughout the Bible. As always, when I study a subject, I just open up the Bible to the Genesis, which is the beginning, and start flipping through, seeing what stands out to me. First, I came across Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent was tempting Eve. Why does she give in to that sin? I believe we could conclude that she said, I can be as smart as God. She could have said, it looks tasty. She may have just wanted that knowledge and power. We are told that she did want to eat of it. Then she gave it to Adam to share in her sin. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, we see the first recorded sacrifices. We read that Abel offered the firstlings of his flock, but Cain offered the fruits of the ground. We read in verse 9, when Cain killed Abel, God asked him where his brother was, and Cain replied the famous quote, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So why did he commit this terrible act of killing his brother? I believe the answer from Cain possibly was, "I'm jealous that you were accepted of God and I wasn't." Cain killed his brother possibly because he felt inferior to him. He could have felt that he deserved the praise that Abel received. He possibly could have felt that he was worthy of praise he did not get, or some other reason we don't know. Going through Genesis, I came across Noah in chapter 6 and verse 5. The world had become so evil that God was sorry he created the world. He decided to destroy it and basically start all over again. I believe we can say that these people were the largest group of selfish people that we could ever come across. Some would argue that today there's more selfish people out there, but it's really hard to determine. In all this selfishness, though, we find Noah. He was not only a God-fearing person, but he and his family was unselfish enough to spend 100 years to build an ark and then take the time to try and preach to everyone they came in contact with, trying to save not only their lives, but their souls. We see that Noah and his family were the only ones who wanted to get into the ark until the rain started to come. But then it was too late. God had already shut the door and sealed the fate of the evil unbelievers. And this is going to go way quicker. But anyways, hopefully I get the message across. In chapter 12 of Genesis, in verse 10, we find Abraham was going to Egypt to survive a famine that was in the area. In verses 11 through 13, we find Abraham committing the sin of lying. Do you remember that story? Beginning with verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen that when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Continuing verse 14 says, "So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels." Verse 17 reads, "But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister"? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning her, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." Something that we can see that there's more than one selfish person in this story here. First, we see that Abram was so worried about being murdered and Pharaoh taking his wife that, you know, that's something we can understand to a point. We can understand he was in fear for his life. Also, we see Pharaoh being selfish, wanting Sarai for himself. Pharaoh, no doubt, had several wives, mistresses, concubines, but he wanted Abram's wife just the same. While it can be argued that Abram was justified worrying about his life, one could also argue that just a few verses ago, in chapter 12 and verse 1, we saw that God made promises to Abram. The promise of making him a great nation, the promise of blessing him, and also blessing those who bless him, and cursing those who curse Abram. So here we see how God made promises to Abram that hadn't been fulfilled yet. So, if Abram had the faith that he does have later in life, he would have realized that. But needless to say, he was younger and sometimes he wasn't as wise as he should be. But once Pharaoh started being troubled by God, he quickly found out what the source of the problem was and corrected it. Just a couple of generations later, we come across Jacob. Jacob was, of course, the younger of the two twins. And he wanted a birthright so much that he deceived his father and he tricked his brother. All this deception, we could say, is a result of selfishness. He was absorbed wanting the birthright, and his mother actually helped him in this deception. We also read later in Jacob's life that Jacob's sons possibly wanted the love of their father. Of course, we know that Joseph was a favorite son of a favorite wife. They possibly were jealous of the love that Jacob showed Joseph. We all remember the coat of many colors. That was something that Jacob had made for Joseph because he loved him so much. The older sons found an opportunity to seize Joseph, thought about killing him, and Reuben, of course, saved his life and talked him into selling him into slavery. Then the brothers had to come up with a story of, what are we going to tell Dad? Of course, we know that they lied to him, dipped a coat in blood of one of the goats, and they told their father that their brother had been possibly mauled. They actually led him to believe it himself. But it could be that they thought their father would love them more if the favorite son wasn't in the picture. How odd it is that Jacob lied to his father and his sons lied to him years later. Another person that comes to everyone's mind, I'm sure, is King David. He saw Bathsheba on the rooftop bathing, and he said to himself, I must have her. It's a selfish act. But he is the king, and he can have anything he wants, right? After all, he was the ruler of one of the most powerful nations of that time and day. Then we find that after he had his way with her, he found out she was with child. He tried, of course, like we would, to cover it up. He tried to bring Uriah home so that Uriah would be with his wife. But when Uriah failed to go home to his wife, he figured, take care of it the best way I know, just kill him. Put him in the heat of the battle where he's obviously going to be killed. Withdraw the troops, the backup. And, of course, Uriah suffered. I'm sure that David probably thought this can't be found out. But we'll get back to David here in a little bit. Another individual that comes to my mind is Jonah. Most of the younger children, I'm sure, can tell us about Jonah being in a giant fish stomach for 3 days. But why was Jonah there? In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, God tells us Jonah to go to Nineveh and teach the people. God wanted them to repent of their evil ways. Jonah, of course, did not want to do what God had wanted him to do. He was selfish and did what he wanted to do. This is likely the most common way selfishness is displayed. We do what we want to instead of what we think God wants us to do. The story continues in chapter 1, verse 17. We find him in the fish's stomach. But after 3 days and nights, Jonah prays to God and repents of his selfishness. God delivers Jonah from his isolation, and Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches to them, and in chapter 3, verse 5, we see that they turn from their ways, and the king even declares a fast throughout the land to dwell on what they've been doing and what needs to be done. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we see Jonah gets upset that the Ninevites are attempting to do what God wants them to do. He felt that they were not worthy of God's love. God asked him why he's so angry. Of course, Jonah doesn't have a good answer. In chapter 4 and verse 5, we read Jonah went up on a hill outside the city and just sat to see what was going to happen. We also see that God prepared a plant to give Jonah some shade. The next day, God struck that plant with a worm, and the plant withered, died, and Jonah didn't have any shade. Then God caused an east wind and a hot sun to beat down on Jonah's head to where he almost passed out. Jonah, of course, was upset again. He was more concerned about a shade tree than the souls of the Ninevites. Jonah wasn't getting his way. He wasn't happy. He felt that he deserved God's love more than the Ninevites did. How many of us get angry when we don't get what we feel we are deserving of? As we enter into the New Testament, we see the apostles following Christ around. They saw his unselfish example for 3 years, approximately. He healed people, fed people, and taught people. We're only told of a few times where he took any time to himself. And these occasions that he did take to himself, what did he do? He fasted and prayed. And what became of his followers? In Acts 12 and verse 25, this jumps ahead a little bit, but in Acts 12 and verse 25, we see Paul and Barnabas setting out on one of the missionary journeys. They decided to take John Mark. However, when they got to Pamphylia, John Mark decided he was going home. We're not told exactly why here that John Mark wanted to go home. Perhaps he got homesick. Perhaps he just didn't want to continue walking around Asia. Perhaps he was being selfish and just didn't want to do any more travel. Again, we're not told why. But I think selfishness had a factor in there at some point. Another well-known person I believe we can say is selfish is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Of course, this is the story of the prodigal son. Here we read about a younger son who decided that he wanted his inheritance now. He wanted what he felt was due to him. For some odd reason, his father decided to just give it to him. I don't know whether his father knew that he would learn his lesson and he would be better off for learning it younger. For whatever reason, the father nonetheless gave him his inheritance. Of course, the young man wasted it in a short amount of time. The young man quickly found himself without any money, any friends, and in a strange land. I can't think of anyone that would say that this young man was anything but selfish. He lived his life, up to this point, all about me and having fun. However, when we look down a few verses in verse 17, he finally does learn that lesson his father had hoped. He came to his senses and decided that his father's servants are treated better than he was living now. So in verse 20, we find him coming home, and his father receives him back gratefully. But what I'd also like to look at is the way his older brother reacted. How did the older brother react when he discovered that the lost brother had been found? He was upset because his father had never given him a young goat to have a party with his friends. But yet, at this time, his father had given a young calf to celebrate the youngest son returning. I think we can safely say he was thinking about, what about me? Don't I deserve a party? Continuing on in John 18 and verse 10, we read that Christ was betrayed, and upon this time, Peter took out his sword to defend Christ and cut off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. Christ had always been unselfish. He picked up the ear, put it back on, and simply told Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me?" Christ was willing to do whatever his Father wanted, even though he had to suffer betrayal, ridicule, and a painful death. Not long after this, we read, in just a few verses down, everyone forsook him. They were possibly more concerned, "I might be captured and killed also." Or they may have been thinking, what am I going to do now? But whatever the case, I believe we could say that they were being selfish. They could have stood up and defended Christ. They could have spoke on his behalf. They didn't do anything. Peter even cursed to convince people that he was not a follower of Christ. So how can we make sure that we don't get too self-centered in our lives? It's hard to put others before ourselves. Christ has put all of us, past, present, and future, ahead of himself. He is the best example of how we should be. Our soldiers suffer every day in conditions that few of us would endure for ourselves or for loved ones, let alone for somebody we've never met and may never ever meet. But we too are soldiers. We're soldiers of Christ. We are part of Christ's army to defeat the power of Satan and thereby defeat sin. But none of us can do that alone. We must rely on each other to lift us up when we fall and to hold us up as we get weak. I'm reminded in Exodus chapter 17, in verses 8 through 13, when Israel was fighting Amalek. As long as Moses held up his staff, Israel was winning. When he lowered his staff, they began losing. So Aaron and Hur held him up, and they helped him in his time of weakness. Selfishness is a problem that all of us have at one time or another in our lives. All of us at some time have wanted to feel better about ourselves or have felt that we deserve more than we have. So what are we to do when we realize that we have been selfish or self-centered? Let's go back to David for a moment. Remember where we left him? He had just committed adultery and murder. And then Nathan the prophet came to him with a story. We find this story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We read that Nathan told him about a poor man that had one ewe lamb and a rich man who had many took his one ewe lamb to have a party for his friends. Something about parties and killing lambs. Everybody just has to do it. But anyways, David, of course, was outraged at this man. He said that this man should die. Imagine in verse 7 when Nathan says, "Thou art that man." I'm sure David said to himself, "How selfish am I?" Of course, we know that David says to himself, "I am guilty of sin and worthy of death." We too, when we sin, are worthy of death. But how did David react? We see that he was truly sorry. He had godly sorrow, we could say. He understood what he did and why he did it. Simply, he wanted it. David is a great example of how to repent. When the baby was born and stricken, David fasted for 7 days, praying to God, hoping that that baby did not have to pay the price of his sin. But we find that the baby did suffer death. And, of course, everyone was afraid to tell David the baby had died. I mean, the guy's been a train wreck here for 7 days. If we tell him it's dead, surely he's going to get even worse. But we see that he dusted himself off and went on. He realized no more could be done in that situation. This is true repentance. However, often when we sin, do we regret getting caught or do we regret doing what we did? We must regret committing the sin against God if we are trying to seek forgiveness. David committed terrible acts, but yet is quoted as a man after God's own heart. Abraham was faithful to God the rest of his days. Peter went on to be a martyr for Christ, even being killed on the cross. Granted, Peter did fail again when Paul rebuked him and the others for removing themselves from the Gentiles when certain Jews came, but Peter refocused his life once again and continued the way of Christ. Has your life gotten blurred by "I want it," or "I deserve it," or even "I've earned it"? Whatever you might fill in the blank with. If so, please refocus your life on Christ. Come forward, and if you've never focused your life on Him, please believe that Christ is the Son of God. Confess His name, repent of your selfish ways, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, and work with us, and we will work with you and get as many of us to heaven as possible. Please stand as we sing, please.